Good evening. Welcome to the live stream Bible study, the Olson Park Church of Christ. My name is Kyle Pope. I preach for Olson Park. Thank you so much for taking time out of your evening to join us in our study of God's Word. We'd like to invite you for the time being to continue each Wednesday at 7 to join us for these Bible studies. We are assembling together as a church 10 a.m. Sunday, and we'd love to have you come and join us for that period of work and worship. Of course, we hope that soon things will get back to some measure of normal, but please keep in your prayers this condition, and let's pray that something can change with it very quickly. But in the interim, we're so glad that you've chosen to be with us this evening for our study of God's Word. A few things that we want to mention before we get started with our study. Please keep our sick and shut in, especially those that may be hospitalized, in your thoughts and prayers. There are those that there have been announcements sent out about, and we certainly want to pray that they'll get a rapid recovery. Also, if you didn't get a bulletin when you were here Sunday, look online. You can see this week's bulletin, Priests of God, and we'd encourage you to take a look at that. If you would have an interest in getting that electronically sent via email, you can subscribe to that online and you can take a look at that. Please use all of the resources that we have at olsonpark.com. You can also get in touch with us if you need to. Leave a message for us at the building, 806-352-2809, or you may call my cell phone, 806-341-1686. I would just mention that we will try, as we've said throughout the debate, to get the debate on our website as soon as possible. There are some issues that we will run into with that concerning upload space and things like that, but keep looking out for it. It'll probably be a few weeks, but we will have a special section on there where you can go right to it. In the interim, if you'd like to see the debate, if you weren't able to be here for it, if you're a Facebook user, the debate as it was streamed is archived online at the Olson Park Church of Christ Facebook page, and you can go there and you can see it right now. Let's start with a word of prayer and we'll get into our Bible study tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all the ways that you bless us. We thank you for our health and our freedom. We thank you for the peace at the end of this day that we have to be able to assemble via the internet and to have technology in this way where we can together open our Bibles and study together. Dear Father, I pray that you'll be with me as I teach these things. Help me to present it in a way that's clear and understandable. Help me to conform to the things that we find within your Word. Pray that you'll be with those who study together with us, that we might be able to make application of these things to our lives. Dear Father, please be with our country, be with our leaders, be with this world. We pray that this pandemic will come to an end soon. We pray that the unrest that our country faces will come to an end soon. We pray, Father, that our leaders, both in the church and in our nation, will lead in a way that is pleasing and acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There can be little question that the subject of love is something that plays a fundamental part of I want to apologize. I think our streaming just stopped for a moment. At least it appeared that way from my end. And I'm not sure exactly where it stopped, but I looked up and the monitor that shows that I'm connected online just showed that I was completely shut off. So let me pick up where we left off, and hopefully we won't have missed too much. There can be little question that the issue of love is something that is crucial and pivotal to the teaching of the gospel. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, certainly love plays a role, but when Jesus especially is asked the two greatest commandments, he gives the answer that love for God and love for your neighbor are the greatest commandments upon which hang all the law and the prophets. Now, we might very well think that that is a basic enough statement that everyone would understand that in exactly the same way. Everyone would apply that in exactly the same way. But I would suggest to you that that's not necessarily the case. Sometimes we use that term love and people mean different things by that. Let me give you an example. Throughout history, and actually within Western culture, just within recent decades, there have been those that have argued that love could justify things such as adultery, or love could justify abortion. The argument being that, well, if the child is not going to be wanted, or the child can't be in a good environment, then the loving thing to do would be to abort that child. Or if I'm not happy in a given situation, the loving thing to do is to commit adultery or to do something like that. Even euthanasia is something that has been used to say, well, the loving thing to do is to actually take someone's life. On the other extreme, you have had those throughout human history that have said, well, the loving thing to do is to torture someone if they're not behaving in a way that I want them to, and so I want them to change. Or if I believe that they are in error religiously, I need to torture them to try to bring them into conformity. And is that what the Bible teaches? Fortunately, as with all questions, the Holy Spirit in the pages of Scripture reveals to us exactly what is meant by this kind of love that is a part of the gospel, this kind of love that God shows for us and that we must show towards Him and towards others. There are several places in Scripture that certainly will offer explanations of this, but perhaps none does so to quite the extent that a text does that we are very familiar with in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. Now, the context is important to understand. I think while this is a popular text, sadly, far too often, I think we may find that people will apply it without even considering the context in which it falls. There is a broad context in 1 Corinthians that I think runs from about the beginning of chapter 11 all the way through chapter 14 that addresses matters pertaining to the assembly and what people do when they come together to worship God. There's kind of a subsection in that bigger context that addresses spiritual gifts in chapters 12, 13, and 14. In an age in which there were miraculous spiritual gifts, I think it must have been very easy for some in that time to imagine, well, the pinnacle of service to God, the pinnacle of what it means to really be a Christian, is if I could perform miracles, if I could prophesy, if I could do these kinds of things and heal other people. Well, what's interesting is in the midst of chapters 12, 13, and 14, as Paul talks not only about the proper use, but the duration of miraculous spiritual gifts. It is chapter 13 that he shows these are not going to go on forever. Zechariah 13 will make a very similar kind of point. They start and they bring about the revelation of the gospel, but they're not going to be throughout the entire age in which Christ rules over his kingdom. But in the midst of this, the Apostle Paul takes what's a little bit of a segue to try to explain some things about love. And what he does is he's really trying to show, no, it's not these miraculous things. Those, in fact, are temporary. But what surpasses all of those things is love. And so in the opening verses of chapter 13, he'll talk about if you have all sorts of miracles, you can do all sorts of things, and yet you don't have love, it profits you nothing. At the end of the chapter, he's going to talk about how these things are temporary in nature. But I want us to focus in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 at verses 4, and we'll go down through the first part of verse 8. And let's read it together. We're going to dig deep into this tonight to really see if we can come to understand what God would have us to do in terms of the love that we show towards Him and the love that we show towards others. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now let's go through and consider what we see in this text as we look at what we could call love defined. I want us to talk a little bit about the word that is translated love in this passage. And probably we are familiar with it, even if you've never studied Greek. Many have come to know some things about this. I think there's even a financial advice commercial that came out recently that talked some about this word, the word agape. Now, what's interesting about it and what's unique about it, there's a focus on agape in writing among Christians that you don't see in much of ancient Greek. And I think rightly so. Notice some definitions that are offered. Moulton defines it in this way. It is affection, or I'm sorry, Thayer defines it as affection, goodwill, love, benevolence. Moulton says it is love, generosity, kindly concern, devotedness. This is a word that, while some of the earliest translations actually just rendered it as our more modern ones now do, love, Tyndale, the Great Bible, and Geneva Bible, the Bishop's Bible and the King James Bible moved to a different word, the word charity. And I think that may well have been an attempt to emphasize that there's a special aspect of this kind of love that we need to understand. There's a distinction that I think may come into play in terms of why this was rendered charity as opposed to love. Another word that you may be familiar with is the Greek word philos, or the verb form phileo. Now Thayer says, in describing this distinction, he'll say that agapao, which is the verb form of agape, properly denotes a love founded in admiration, veneration, esteem, while phileo denotes an inclination prompted by sense and emotion. Now think about that and get that point. One is moved by emotion and feeling and how something makes you feel or someone makes you feel. The other has to do with kind of an intellectual choice, an admiration, a veneration, that kind of thing. Kittle will go on to say that phileo is never used for love of God, and neither it nor agapao ever denotes erotic love. Now, let's think a little bit about what that indicates to us. We are talking about a love that is a matter of choice. Now, I think that's important to understand because, you know, when we're talking about romantic love, people will talk about falling in love. When we're talking about friendship, there's that kind of friendship that's based on commonalities or common interests. But this kind of love is something that is a love of choice. It may be that there are even things about the object of your love that you wish were not that way. There may be things that are upsetting to you about behavior on the part of the object of your love, but this is a choice. It considers the well-being of others. Think about that with me, and think about it especially as God demonstrates love towards us. God certainly isn't happy with our behavior at all times, but even those times when we have not behaved in ways that we ought to, it doesn't mean that God likes that, but His love is there nonetheless. It is based not on fleeting emotion. And I think that's important for us to recognize. And we may see here how it is distinct from just that kind of emotion-based love. It is a kind of love and a kind of choice that recognizes the value of its object as well. And I think that's important. I want us to look at a text. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4. And I want us to read together 1 John chapter 4. And let's look at verses 19 through 21. 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. Now remember, we are talking about love that God shows for us, love that we ought to show towards God and towards others. This passage, I think, really emphasizes that aspect because you'll notice it starts in verse 19 by saying, we love Him because He first loved us. Now think about that. Even when we were unlovable, even when we didn't know Him, when we didn't care about Him, He loved us. He sent Jesus to die for us. He loved us. Notice verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must, think about that, must love his brother also. And I think this passage shows many things, and we could talk for quite some time about that. But I think this kind of starts us off by understanding what we are looking at in this section as it seeks to define this love that we are to have. Now notice in the characteristics that it goes on to the list. It lists love suffers long. This is the Greek word makrothume. And it is a compound word from a prefix that means long and a word that means suffering or passion. In the book of James, read with me if you would in James chapter 5, we're going to see that three times in this passage it will be rendered patient. And I think that helps us to see a little bit what we are talking about. In James chapter 5, let's read verses 7 through 8. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives its early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Think about that idea. No matter how long it takes, as you are waiting, there is a time in which you've got to suffer some things, but you suffer long. This is something that holds firmly through great difficulty. And as we think about this, even in times in which we may face disappointment or we may face dissatisfaction, this is a love that continues through such hardships. We live in a give-up generation, and it is so easy in our world when relationships are not what we want them to be, for people to just wipe their hands of it and to give up. The kind of love that's taught in Scripture is one that suffers long. And while this is something that is commanded, you know, as in so many things, we are to be like our God that we serve. Over in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, I'd like you to notice that this is a word that is applied to what God is. We want God to be patient with us, don't we? We want God, even when we disappoint Him, to continue to love us and to continue to be patient. Well, notice what here it says as it describes the qualities of God. In the midst of talking about how people so often test God, it says, or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So God is long-suffering. The kind of love we are to have is long-suffering as well. But notice further, love is long-suffering and is kind. The phrase that's translated here, the word that's translated and is kind, is the Greek word krestuetai, which means to show oneself mild, to be kind, to use kindness. It's interesting because this is the only place this is used in Scripture. Now, I don't believe that this is saying that there is never a time in which a stern hand needs to be used. But I do believe it is saying that even in those instances in which sternness needs to be demonstrated, it needs to be done with courtesy. It's interesting because Tyndale, in his translation, rendered this, and you'll see kind of an archaic spelling here, but courteous. And I think that's significant. Go with me over to Titus for a moment, and let's look at Titus chapter 3. We'll see the noun form of this is used in Titus chapter 3. I think some weeks ago we looked a little bit at this, thinking about what God has done and shown to us. Notice Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, it says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, and be poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Think about that. Love that God would have us to demonstrate is the same type of love He has shown us in the gospel. But notice further, love does not envy. Now, the word that's translated envy here, we get our word zeal from this. It is the Greek word zeloi. And it is used in a few different ways. It can be used in a good sense or in a bad sense. Notice Moulton will tell us this: in a good sense, it is generous rivalry, it is noble aspiration. In the New Testament, it will be the idea of zeal, ardor in behalf of, or ardent affection. Now, in a bad sense, it can be used in the sense of jealousy, or envy, or malice, even the idea of indignation and wrath. Now, you see, the fact that it can be used a few different ways is borne out in translation. The King James Version, 6 times, would translate it zeal. 2 times would translate it indignation. 6 times would translate it envy. 1 would translate it fervent mind. 1 jealousy, and 1 emulations. Now, how are we to understand this? Well, let's think about this. There are times that godly zeal or godly love should move us to be zealous for others or zealous for certain things. I offer to you an example in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says: "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So there are times in which that zeal ought to be demonstrated in a way towards the things of God, towards the people of God, but it is not the idea of envying those things that they have, being jealous of those things that they have. So love may stir us to zeal, but it must not stir us to envy. Notice Paul, through the Holy Spirit, goes on to say, "Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up." The Greek that's translated here, "parade itself," is perperuetai. Now, this is a word that means to boast oneself. It says AV here, and I think that is talking about the King James Version. That it's sometimes referred to as the Authorized Version. The idea of vaunt oneself is used there. Now, the New American Standard will put this: love does not brag. Let me back up one there. The love does not brag. The NIV will put it, does not boast. Think about that. Am I being loving to someone else if I'm just trying to exalt and puff up myself? Now, let's think a little bit about the wording here, because the second aspect of this is the Greek word phusiutai. I think there may be a sense in which this sounds like what it is, puffed up. Now, it is defined by Moulton to mean to inflate, to puff up, metaphorically to inflate with pride and vanity, passively to be inflated with pride, to be proud, vain, or arrogant. And Bauer Arndt Gingrich will add to that it's to put on airs. And all of us have seen situations in which either others have acted that way, or maybe there are times we've acted that way, where maybe we're a little insecure with ourselves. And in order to compensate for that, we try to put somebody else down and exalt ourselves. Here we learn that that's not what love is. That's not what love ought to be. Tyndale in the Great Bible would render this that it swelleth not. The New American Standard would put it is not arrogant. Now, what's the distinction between these two aspects, parading itself or being puffed up? Well, Vincent tells us this, that the distinction between these two characteristics is that the first word, that is, the word translated parade itself, denotes outward display. In other words, I'm just outwardly trying to look good. Maybe inside I'm ashamed, or maybe inside I feel insecure, but outwardly I parade. Whereas the second describes a person's inward disposition. Do I actually think inside, boy, I'm a whole lot better than they are? You know, Scripture talks so much about pride and how pride goes before a fall. Those who are proud are not those that are pleasing to God. It is the humble. It is those that recognize their lowly condition before God. Paul continues, love does not behave rudely. The Greek here translated rudely is the word askemone. And it has to do with the idea of that which is shameful. Moulton tells us that it is to behave in an unbecoming manner or indecorously, to behave in a manner open to censure or rebuke. The King James and the American Standard Version would say, doth not behave itself unseemly. The Greek translation, known as the Septuagint, that was done before the time of Jesus, it would use this term in five passages. And I offer to you just a few things that are kind of interesting about that. One denotes proper and improper corporal punishment of a criminal. You weren't to beat the criminal in a certain way. That would be unseemly. That would be improper. That would not be the right. The remaining instances, there are four, that actually refer to nakedness in Ezekiel, and several passages in Ezekiel. And there, that shows us that that which is just not fitting, that which is not the way it ought to be. Now, we may learn as well a little bit about this from the fact that the verb form here comes from the root schema, that means fashion, form, or external show, guise, or appearance. This is behavior that is not in good form, that does not maintain a good appearance. Have you ever seen those situations? Have you ever observed something in which maybe somebody had it coming, maybe they were in the wrong, but the manner in which they were treated was just so shameful. It just was so unseemly that that was not a demonstration of love. And that's something important for us to understand. Behavior that is embarrassing to another person is not loving. Behavior that causes someone to be humiliated in the presence of others, even if you're in the right, even if you've done what's right and they've done what's wrong, you may quickly find yourself in the wrong. If you're behaving in a way that's rude, you're not behaving in a way that is seemly. Paul goes on to say, does not seek its own. The Greek "its own" here is ta hiautes, which is literally the things of herself or itself. And here, remember that Greek, like many languages, has gender, and so that sometimes will be brought out in the nouns that are used. For example, if you read from the Old King James, you may notice the unusual wording that it says, it seeketh not her own. And the reason for that is because in Greek, agape is a feminine form of the noun. And so it's matching that idea here. I want to suggest to you there's a real irony here with this aspect of love. And what do I mean by that? Love does not seek its own. Now, the irony is that sometimes when love is demonstrated unselfishly, it actually blesses the one who gives it in ways that are the most reassuring, the most fulfilling. You know, that's a crazy thing about this, because we would think, well, if I'm looking out for my own, I'm going to get what's coming to me. I'm going to seek my own thing, so I'll be sure and get it. But sometimes when we're unselfish in our love, we're unselfish in the things that we do, that's when we get the most satisfaction. You know, have you ever noticed that selfish souls really live in a condition in which they are never fully or completely satisfied? They never get to that point that they feel as if they have enough, or they've been praised enough, they've been bolstered enough, or encouraged enough. I want us to understand, though, that when love does not seek its own, or as the Living Oracle's translation, or Young's literal translation puts it, seek its own things, it is then that actually, in the providence and in the will of God, we may get a kind of satisfaction, we may get a kind of love from God that we would never have imagined or never dreamed of. I think that's illustrated a little bit in a text. If you'd look with me over in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Let's read together in Luke chapter 6 what verse 38 tells us. As the Lord here, in kind of a general teaching, says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, please understand, I don't think this is the health and wealth gospel that so many in the world try to imagine. You know, I give and give and give, so I'll get more. That's not the idea. Instead, the kind of love that our God wants us to have is the kind of love that's generous. The kind of love, remember, this love of choice that is seeking the well-being of the object to whom we are showing love. So that's the attitude we need to have. Paul goes on to say that this love is not provoked. The Greek here is the word paroukenetai. My Greek's a little rusty. Now, the idea here, passively, it means to scorn, to despise, to provoke, to make angry, to exasperate, to burn with anger. This is a word that's used only twice in the New Testament. Here, and in Acts chapter 17 and verse 16, there where Paul is provoked when he looks around and sees that there are very religious people and yet they're idolatrous, that provoked him in that way. I want us to consider that much like the idea of envy that we noticed in verse 4, there are times in which love is not provoked, and times, just like in Acts chapter 17 and verse 16, there wasn't anything wrong with him being moved when he saw their kind of idolatry and their misbehavior. The King James, I think, to address that, adds kind of a qualifier, is not easily provoked. And that reminds us much of the statement that's found in Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, there as it describes the qualifications for elders, not to be one who is quick-tempered. So the kind of love that we are to show is not one that just flies off the handle without any provocation. Instead, we're not easily provoked. Now, there may be times in which we have righteous indignation, but it's not out of control. Paul goes on to say that this love thinks no evil. The Greek that's translated think here is logizetai, which means it's kind of an accounting term, in that it means to reckon, to count, to compute, to calculate, to count over, to reckon inwardly, to count up or weigh the reasons, to deliberate, by reckoning up all the reasons to gather or infer. As we look at the way this was translated in some of the first Bibles, Tyndale, the Great Bible, the Geneva Bible, Bishop's Bible, and King James Version would bring out this idea that I think probably led us more to think of the idea of evil thoughts or those things that have to do with that which is sinful. Now, that certainly would be an element of this, but the fact that this is kind of an accounting term, a reckoning, has led some other translations since the American Standard to lean a little bit more towards the idea of taking an account of some wrong done to you. For example, the American Standard would say, taketh not account of evil. The New American Standard would say, does not take into account a wrong suffered. And the NIV would put it, it keeps no record of wrongs. Now, if I'm going to love somebody, if I'm going to love them in the way that I ought to love them, it means that I am willing to set aside wrongs that they have done to us in the past, rather than keeping a tally of my disappointments of them. Now, sometimes as we talk about that, the issue of forgiveness and repentance sometimes comes up. Now, I recognize that there are some issues that sometimes in various relationships, maybe a relationship can never be what it once was, given the nature of certain kinds of wrongs that have been done. But we need to recognize a couple of things. We must have an attitude that is always willing to forgive. We need to also recognize that that attitude which simply tallies up wrongs, who does it end up hurting more if we continue to just dwell on, well, here's what they did and here's what they did. And it really hurts us, doesn't it? Because when we do that, we're the one that has to continually feel that agony. And understand, if you are talking about something in which someone has wronged you and they never repented of that, there's a pity you ought to feel for them, because they stand accountable to God for that. And it ought to be that your wish is that they come to repentance and that they do what is right. But don't let it be the kind of thing
that you just dwell on it and it just occupies all of your energy and focus. Now, certainly, the first idea of thinking about that which is evil is a part of this as well, but I think it may also pertain to that which has been done to us. Now, on this idea of that which is right, that which is true, verse 6, Paul goes on to say, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Now think with me about that. The kind of love that Paul is talking about is a love that delights in the way of truth revealed by a loving Creator. Godly love does not greet, does not desire or derive joy from or welcome that which is wrong, but rather it rejoices with that which is true. Now, truth is that which is not only honest, but it's also that which is revealed by divine truth. Now, as I said just a moment ago, love delights in the way of truth that is revealed by our God in heaven. If I'm going to have the kind of love towards God, the kind of love towards others, I can't sit back and just continually feel resentment towards. I can't believe that God commands me to do this or God is requiring this of me. No. Now, understand, we may never understand certain aspects of God's revelation, but we need to rejoice in the truth, not rejoice in iniquity. The Greek that's translated here, iniquity, is the Greek word adikia, and it refers to wrongdoing or misdeeds or unrighteousness, wickedness, injustice. And I think we need to understand the idea here that those things which are acts of that violate God's word, that violate revealed truth, those things which fail to follow truth are unrighteousness, are iniquity. Go over to James chapter 4 with me for a moment. James chapter 4. It's very easy for us sometimes to think, well, I'm a pretty good person. I don't do these sins. I haven't committed these wrongs. But remember, Scripture defines sin in a number of ways. James will tell us through the Holy Spirit, therefore to him who knows to do good, James chapter 4, verse 17, and does not do it, to him it is sin. Godly love must reject such things that do not comply with God's will, and delight in all things that conform to the truth of the gospel, that conform to God's word. Paul goes on to say in verse 7 that love bears all things. The Greek word here that's translated bear is the word stege, and it is defined to mean to cover, to protect, or keep by covering, to persevere, to cover over with silence, to keep secret, to hide, to conceal by covering, to keep off something which threatens, to bear up against, to hold out against, and so to endure, to bear or forbear from Thayer. Now, Thayer notes of this phrase in chapter 13, verse 7 in our reading. He says this, that it is explained by some, love covereth, as in the American Standard Version, in the margin. That is, that it hides or it excuses the errors and faults of others. Now, there is certainly a sense in which love, as it's defined in Scripture, is not that which seeks to shame other people, or once a wrong has been forgiven, we're not trying to just spread it all around to everyone. But Thayer, notice, is really arguing that while cover is often the sense here, he goes on to say, but it is more appropriately rendered with other interpreters, beareth. Now let's think about that and look at a text over in Galatians chapter 6. We're just about finished with these beautiful passages, but as we draw our lesson to a close, look with me at Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 2. As here it talks about the way that we fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Love is willing to bear with others. Others are not going to be flawless. There are going to be needs that they have. There'll be problems that they have. The kind of love we need to have is that which bears with one another. Paul goes on to say, believes all things, hopes all things. Now, you hear that initially, and you might think, well, wait a minute. Is that saying it really doesn't matter what I believe? No, this is not talking about gullibility, either in terms of our personal relationships, or especially gullibility in terms of here's what truth is. This is not believing all things as truth. It will, I think, it's talking about the idea of what you think about others. It is the idea of trying to assume that someone else has improper attitudes. I don't do that. Remember, it's the very thing I think that we talked about earlier with not thinking evil, taking no account of evil. Here, if I believe all things, I'm going to initially try to believe the best about someone else. Now, that's not always easy to do. Somebody's hurt you. Somebody's wronged you. You've seen a pattern of behavior. It's very easy to go, well, I know they will do this. And yet we don't always know. And sometimes it becomes self-fulfilling prophecy if in our interaction with them, because we suspect that they're going to do wrong, we believe that they will. Love doesn't do that. Love believes all things. I think really this is contrasting the attitude that we need to have if we're not going to assume the worst about others. But Paul goes on to say, believes, endures all things. Now this raises a little bit of a question in the things that we've looked at so far. What is the difference between being long-suffering in verse 4 and endurance in this verse? Findlay tells us this. He says that this hupomone here that's rendered endures in verse 7 signifies patience in respect of adverse and afflictive circumstances. Now, if he's right, think about that. If he's right, here it's dealing with life throwing you things that you don't like. And so if you're going to maintain your love for God, you're going to maintain your love for others. Circumstances that others have created, perhaps, you bear those things, you endure those things. But notice he goes on to say, whereas long-suffering, in verse 4, involves being patient towards injurious or provoking persons. I think that is interesting. Now, go back and think with me about the context of this text that we talked about. In the midst of talking about spiritual gifts, remember Paul, as he's talking to them about proper use of these things, especially in chapter 14, he's going to move to that even more. He's kind of taken a little detour here talking about love and how that is superior to these things. But he's going to start shifting back to those things about spiritual gifts. And he will do so in verse 8. And I don't know, in some ways I see it as a little bit unfortunate that most of our translations and the way that the verses have been divided, it puts this last phrase in with verse 8. Now, I think there may be a rationale to that, because some of the things that he'll go on to talk about pertaining to the temporary nature of miraculous spiritual gifts serve to contrast love. Love never fails. But in doing that, he also offers one final quality of love that will wrap up our consideration of it this evening. Here is the focus turns back to the broader subject of miraculous spiritual gifts. This one final quality helps us to further define love. The ESV puts it, it never ends. Now I want us to think about this. This is not like some romantic movie of a title, Enduring Love, or whatever it might be. Now, I don't say that to mock commitment at all. But what I am saying is, remember, this love of choice, this love of commitment, is something that is grounded upon the principles that are described here. And when we have a love towards others, we have a love towards God that is long-suffering, that bears all things, that doesn't rejoice in iniquity but rejoices in the truth, we are talking about a love that's going to endure. And as we've noticed throughout our study, we're talking about God's love for us. We're talking about our love for God. We're talking about our love towards others. The love that God shows us in the gospel of Jesus Christ will not come to an end. you're listening to us this evening, I ask you the question, are you experiencing in a condition in which you can experience that love of God? It may be that in your own life, that's completely foreign to you. You've never experienced that from others. You've never had anyone that cared about you that much. But I would have you to know that you have a God in heaven who created you and a God that loves you. And in spite of whether you realized it or not, He offered the means by which you could be eternally in a relationship with Him. But you need to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. It is Jesus' sacrifice that pays the atonement for our sins. There's no other way that we can stand right before God except for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before others. Repent of sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, maybe you realize as we've looked at this tonight, you know, I haven't been loving towards others. I haven't been loving towards God. These characteristics are as far from the way I've lived my life as anything. Well, you have an opportunity. The long-suffering of God leads you to repentance. As brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are a member at this congregation or if you're within the area, we'd love to go to God in prayer on your behalf, and we would love to encourage you to be faithful to the gospel and to receive this love of God that we've read about, and then to strive to emulate that in your life. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the opportunity we've had this day to study from Your Word. We pray that You'll help us in all of our relationships with others, and especially in our attitude and relationship towards You, to have the kind of love that we've read about. We live in a world, Father, where we realize people use love all the time, but it's not the kind of love that we've read about tonight. And may we, as we have opportunity to try to proclaim that to others, let them know the love that You have for them and what that means and how it must be demonstrated towards others. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Jesus. It is in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us this evening. If you need to get in touch with us, you may call my cell phone, 806-341-1686. You can call and leave a message at the building, 806-352-2809. And please make use of our website, www.olsonpark.com. Sorry we had that glitch at the beginning. Hopefully that didn't disturb our streaming too much, and we got back to regular things pretty quickly. If you're able to, next Wednesday, Lord willing, join in again, 7. And then if you're in the area, or if you're able to, please come and assemble with us Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Thank you for joining us, and we pray that you have a great evening.